Have you just about had your fill of news about politics and politicians and government? I suspect most of you, like myself, consider them necessary evils, getting to be less and less necessary all the time, filling us with frustration and giving us very little hope with regard to future generations. When I read the newspapers, watch the evening news, and I do so regularly, I feel like I have to be somewhat aware of what's going on around me. But when I do, I'm always frustrated, if not angered. Our politicians and the government they exercise are as utterly contemptible as they are nauseating. I thought about this a lot before I wrote it down. I can't think of any law, not one. I can't think of any law imposed upon society in my lifetime that improved anything for society. I can't think of a one. They don't fix anything. Rather, as a general rule, I wouldn't cast a blanket and draw all of them in the same colors because I don't know them all. But as a general rule, they serve themselves and not the people they're supposed to serve. Liberal and conservative, Democrat and Republican, they serve themselves. And I don't know that they have the ability to do otherwise. But what man cannot do, God has done. This book, God's blessed word, tells us about another government and the one upon whose shoulders the government of all things sits. The Lord God has given his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be King of the universe, King of kings, and Lord of lords. That means all the politicians are in his pocket. They're all ruled by his hand. They all perform his purpose, all of them. The title of my message tonight is Christ the King. Christ the King, not a king, the King. When all's said and done, he's the only one there is. Isaiah 9:6 is very familiar prophecy, perhaps the most familiar prophecy in the Old Testament about our Lord's incarnation and birth. Handel included it in its words in one of his great choruses of his Messiah oratio. Chances are, in the next few weeks, you will either sing it or hear it numerous times. Unfortunately, Isaiah 9:6 seems to be one of those texts we pull out of the box just during the holidays like an ornament to decorate your house. What a shame. Isaiah 9:6 tells us who the King of all things is, always has been, and always shall be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government of all things shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, this King, this one who's King of kings and Lord of lords, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now Isaiah wrote that prophecy at least 100 years before the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity. 600 years or better before our Savior came into the world. Looking at a litany of failed monarchs and sitting in the rubble of Israel's monarchy, Isaiah looked across the centuries of time being inspired by the Spirit of God and declares us that there is a time coming when God would send his Son into the world, and that time has come. His Son. Not to be a king, but as a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told by the angel and by the wise men, was that one who is born king, born Christ the Lord. He didn't come in order to get to be a king. He came here as the king, born to sit on his throne manifestly as king, God's son, by whom he would establish his kingdom in the hearts of men. God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he would set upon the throne as king over all things, his son, Christ the King. In verse 7, the prophet of God describes his rule and his kingdom. Now here's my text, Isaiah 9, 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What a statement. This is a kingdom that's constantly increasing. And this is a government, the peace of which shall never be brought to a conclusion. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, he sets to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah told us in verse 6, unto us a child is born. Remember, that speaks of our Savior's blessed humanity. He could not redeem us were he not a man. He could not suffer for us were he not a man. He could not die in our stead were he not a man. He could not sit as David's son upon David's throne were he not a man. He could not be a priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities were he not a man. Unto us a son is given. There the prophet speaks of our Savior's eternal deity. This man is a man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't look upon it as something to be sought after to be equal with God, for he is God in the flesh. God sent to save sinners. The Son of God came here in human flesh to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to establish his kingdom in righteousness, in justice, and in truth. Now let's look at verse 7. Call your attention to four things here. First, the prophet speaks of his kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That speaks of our Savior's absolute, universal, sovereign monarchy and dominion. His is a kingdom that encompasses all kingdoms and all governments for all time. Turn back to the book of Daniel. Now turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2 verse 44. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to remind you of this numerous times as we go through the message this evening. Our Lord Jesus Christ as a man earned the right to be king over all things by his obedience unto death in the accomplishment of our redemption. He's born as a man with the right to be king on the throne of David, the one rightful heir to the throne of Israel and of Judah, because of his relationship to David as David's son. But he earned the right by his obedience unto death. And this right he earned before the world began, when he was accepted as our covenant surety. Manifestly he earned it when he finished his work of redemption on this earth. The Lord God said to him in covenant grace, Psalm 2, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. And when he finished his work on this earth, the Savior said, Father, I finished the work thou gavest me. Now restore to me, give to me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Make everybody see that I am indeed Christ the King. Here in Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. This king and this kingdom is a king who rules over all things, and his kingdom encompasses all things. Listen to this, Zechariah chapter 14. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, most of you who have any kind of conservative religious background at all, in this day in which we live, have been affected greatly by the teaching of the Scofield Reference Bible and the nonsense taught there about dispensational premillennial theology. And folks have the idea that the Lord Jesus one day is going to come in a secret rapture and take his church out of the world because the Jews wouldn't let him be king when he came the first time. And so he established a church, and there's going to be a great tribulation period. And after that, he's going to come a second time in power and in great glory. He's going to establish a kingdom, and he's going to reign on the throne in Israel for 1,000 years. And you're going to have string beans long as your arm and pumpkins big enough to live in. And then he's going to come a third time, and he's going to make all things new. The Word of God says nothing about any of that nonsense. Jesus Christ is king now. And the kingdom described in Revelation 20 is the kingdom in which we now live. It's called the church and kingdom of our God. The kingdom of God, you see, is not an earthly, material, physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It encompasses all things and all time. And when God saves sinners, he both puts us in his kingdom and puts his kingdom in us. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and in peace and in joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, They said, when's this great millennium going to happen? When's this Jewish kingdom going to come? The Jews had this idea long before Scofield came with his reference Bible. And the master said, you're asking me when the kingdom is going to come? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. This is not something you're going to see with your natural eyes. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now watch this. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What kind of kingdom is this? What distinguishes the kingdom of heaven from other kingdoms of this world? The kingdom of heaven has only one ruler, Christ the King. This kingdom is established like no other kingdom in history has ever been established. This kingdom is established in righteousness, justice, truth, and peace. Righteousness, justice, truth and peace that shall have no end. This kingdom is holy, pure, peaceful, and joyful. Turn over to Isaiah 35. I want you to look at this. Isaiah 35. I said a moment ago, it lies not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isaiah describes it here in Isaiah 35, verse 8. An highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The only folks who walk in this kingdom are folks who have been made righteous by the doing and dying of the Son of God, made righteous by the grace of God. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now let's look at this seventh verse very carefully. Here the prophet of God tells us that because of his accomplished redemption, Christ Jesus the King shall reign king forever on the throne of David. First, Isaiah tells us something about our Savior's ever-increasing government, of the increase of his government. Christ the King, the Prince of Peace, who carries the government of all things upon his broad shoulders of infinite omnipotence, is a king whose government is an ever-increasing government. His government of creation is not increasing. He ruled everything in the universe from the beginning. His government in providence is not increasing. He orders all things after the counsel of his own will. His government in grace is not increasing. So what does Isaiah mean when he says his government shall never cease to increase? Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Christ's government is established in the hearts of redeemed sinners when they're born again by the omnipotent power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. In the new birth, this is how our Savior describes what happens. The King of grace enters the city of man's soul. He doesn't enter in because he's invited in. He enters in by omnipotent, overwhelming power. He binds the strong man and casts him out and takes the prey from the mighty and sets up his throne in you. Every time God saves a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ increases his government. There's another one brought into his kingdom of grace and peace. As the church and kingdom of God increases in the world, Christ's government increases. I like to think of the universality of God's church and kingdom. I recall Brother Bill Clark, when first the Soviet Union broke down and they went over to Belarus and established a book ministry there. Brother Bill Clark, Brother Henry Mahan went over there, and they got on a train getting ready to go out of Moscow. And as they got on a train, someone walked by. Bill's arms was hanging out the window. Someone walked by and slipped a little piece of paper in his hand. And Bill opened it up, and the paper said something of this effect. There are believers here too. There are believers here too. God has his kingdom in every nation in the world and calls his elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue into which he has scattered them. What small beginnings it had in this world, yet it shall at last, when God gets done, be greater and more glorious than all kingdoms. I don't mean in the sense of our post-millennial friends who think the church is going to triumph over the world and just get better and better and better until the last Christ comes again. But I do mean to be understood. The kingdom of our God shall at last encompass all the governments of the world. Christ will have his people from everywhere. This is the stone that Daniel spoke of, cut out of the mountain without hands, that smote the image of Nebuchadnezzar's beast, or image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself compared his church to a grain of mustard seed, the least of all seeds, just a tiny, tiny little speck of a seed, but it's planted in the ground, and it grows and becomes a huge tree. And the birds of the air come and make their nest in that tree. Brother Don, it doesn't look to me like that's what's happening. That's because you don't see much of what's happening, and I don't either. God works secretly. He doesn't make us know what he's doing very often. Christ's kingdom and government may be said to be increased when the gospel is spread far and near. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. Its doctrines are the mysteries of the kingdom. Sinners conquered by grace through the preaching of the gospel become subjects of the kingdom, enlarging it. At first, the gospel was preached only in Judea, and then into the Gentile world, and multitudes were gathered in from among the Gentiles from the four corners of the earth. And wherever the gospel is preached, the gospel of the grace of God is that by which God exercises his power and topples pagan idolatry, breaks the superstitions of Roman idolatry, and crushes the power of Antichrist will worship idolatry. What is that gospel by which God saves sinners and builds his kingdom. It is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that declares the good news of how that God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his power and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The gospel is the gospel of Christ and him crucified. The blessed good news we proclaim, free forgiveness, blood atonement, perfect, complete justification. All the gift of God's grace. It's the gospel of God's salvation. It's the gospel that comes to sinners who don't have anything to offer, who can't do anything, to you who have no righteousness to give God, no devotion you can make to him, no sacrifice you can give to him, no work you can do for him. It's the gospel that says salvation is of the Lord. God saves sinners. You don't save yourselves. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Before our God is done, Christ our King will gather his elect sinners, sinners redeemed by his blood into his kingdom out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. Before he's done, this gospel of the kingdom, this is what he said, must be preached in all the world. Must be preached in all the world. And today, through the use of the internet, for the first time in history, for the first time in history, the gospel is literally being preached in all the world. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that astounding? Countless multitudes shall be converted by his grace. Every sinner chosen of God, every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ shall be saved by his grace. That's what's meant by the increase of his government. The children of the desolate, that is, we who are the Gentiles, have been made many more than the children of the married wife. Merle read the latter part of Isaiah 54. Let's turn there and read the first part of that chapter. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. Isaiah has just described to us the glorious redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the result. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. He said, make your tent bigger, make the house bigger. There's lots of children to be born in this family. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, he's the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Look, chapter 61, verse 9. Chapter 61, verse 9. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Who's that? The seed of Israel, the seed of Christ, God's elect, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. All right, back here in Isaiah 9, verse 7. Next, the prophet of God reminds us again of the great peace Christ our King heaps upon chosen sinners, assuring us that it is everlasting peace, peace that never comes to an end. It is the peace that only increases with experience. And of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. How about that? Of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. The peace of God's elect in this gospel age is the peace of God that passeth understanding. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. It's the peace of faith, the peace of a pure conscience, the peace of blood atonement, the peace of perfect righteousness, the peace of our sovereign King. Isaiah 40, 27. This peace never comes to an end, but only increases with experience. The more you know an experience of God's grace, the more you know an experience of the wonders of God's providence, the more you know and experience the wonders of God's salvation, the greater the peace that guards your heart. Isaiah 40, 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Oh, my God, forgive me for so often thinking just like that. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they'll learn how to walk in peace and not faint. Listen to this. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. That's the peace that never ceases. Third, back here in Isaiah 9, verse 7. The prophet of God next calls our attention to the great king's throne. He calls it the throne of David because our Savior is Christ the King. Because he is Christ the King, his dominion gives us peace. Because he is our God and King. Who is God's King? The King who is God, sitting upon the throne in human flesh. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Oh, how that ought to seal our hearts with peace. The Prince of Peace is David's son, sitting on David's throne right now. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Almost everybody in this silly, charismatic, whoopee religious age misses the message of Acts chapter 2. Almost everybody points to Acts chapter 2 and talks about all the whoopee nonsense that they pretend to have in the gift of tongues and so on. Acts chapter 2 is all about the public, irrefutable, undeniable exaltation, ascension, and glory of Christ the King. Joel prophesied of this day. Peter said this is talking about what Joel talked about. The King has come, and now the King, in his inaugural work as the King, has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is what Peter tells us in Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. That's the reason they were performed. That's the reason the apostles had apostolic gifts, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth, whom you nailed to the cursed tree. This is the one whom God, verse 24, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw also the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now Peter picks up again. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That is, back in Psalm 16, while David was making a prophecy, he's talking about the day when the crucified Christ, our Redeemer, having finished redemption, would be raised from the dead. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, left in the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He who sits upon the throne of heaven is God in our flesh, ruling the universe. God in our flesh sits upon his throne with all the ease of absolute sovereignty. That means nothing in heaven, earth, or hell breathes or wiggles but by his decree. He just sits. Never anxious, never worried, never fretful, in absolute control. Now, would you like to know what I would be concerned about if I were in absolute control of everything everybody thinks and speaks and does? Do you know how I would bite my nails into the quick if I were in absolute control? Well, Brother Don, you wouldn't have anything to worry about. Oh, yeah, I would, because I ain't much. And my control would result in evil. But yonder sits God, my Savior, in my flesh, in absolute control. Oh, God, how I ought to trust him and be at perfect ease. Everything's all right. Christ is King. He who sits upon the throne of grace is God in our nature. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of David is the throne of God's Israel, his church. Christ the King, King of the universe, is Christ the King of Zion. Now, look at what the King does as King of Zion, as the King of his church. He orders it. He puts it in order and keeps it in order. By his word, by the preaching of the gospel, by writing his law upon the hearts of his people, graciously causing saved sinners to walk in his way, giving his church pastors according to his own heart, governors, guides, and rulers of his choosing and his appointment. Giving his church such pastors, our king teaches his people to observe all things commanded by him. By the ministries of faithful men, he gathers his elect. By the faithful ministry of the word, he repairs the walls of his house and makes them strong. I recall listening to a message many, many years ago, shortly after the folks at Ashland left Pollard Church and Brother Mahan's ministry began there, and he had been raised in Southern Baptist Convention and all the tricks and tomfoolery and gimmickry that went on, and been to Tennessee Temple University and learned all the tricks and tomfoolery and gimmickry, and he preached a sermon. Talking about when they in the house found the Book of God, dusted it off and read the Word, and they began to build the house again. The sermon was entitled, A Trip to the Garbage Dump. Whoo, you talk about burning bridges. he said, we're taking this out. It's going to the garbage dump, and we're going to burn it. Not happening anymore. Faithful men do that. They build the house of God, and God uses them to establish his house and make it strong. Christ the King establishes his kingdom, the church, with justice and judgment, by righteousness and justice. Upon the grounds of righteousness brought in and justice satisfied by his obedience and blood, he builds his kingdom. By the Spirit's conviction of righteousness accomplished and judgment finished, he ascended to heaven and builds his kingdom upon his people. By making all who come into his kingdom new creatures, partakers of the divine nature, created in righteousness and true holiness, he builds his kingdom. Look at Isaiah's next words. From this kingdom, like the king himself, is established from henceforth, even forever. His throne is forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He has no successor. No rival shall ever dispossess our king of his throne and his kingdom. But rather, all other kingdoms will cease and be swallowed up by this king and his kingdom shall remain forever. One more thing. Brother Don, how can you speak so dogmatically, so absolutely confidently about this? How can we be sure of these things? Read the last sentence of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you know how many times that statement is found in Scripture? Three times. Just three times. Here, in Isaiah 37, and in 2 Kings 19. Just three times. All three times, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All three times, it's given in connection with the salvation of God's elect, the building of Christ's kingdom, the glory of God's name in saving his people. How do you know everything's going to turn out just like you preach it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Doesn't matter how things look. Doesn't matter how despairing things appear. Doesn't matter how dark things seem. Doesn't matter how troublesome things look. Doesn't matter what's going on behind. Doesn't matter what comes out in the future. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this fact. Christ the King shall build his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, with ever-increasing peace. And it shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Those words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's his flaming, burning, fervent love. This zeal, Jehovah's flaming, burning, fervent love, will accomplish all that he's promised. Because Christ, he's the King. Christ, he's the King. And I'll tell you what that means. That means everything is not just all right. It means that, but it means more than that. It means, Merle Hart, everything's just exactly the way it ought to be. Right now, and yesterday, and tomorrow, and forever. Everything. Christ is the key. Christ is the key. Do you believe that? Walk in peace and serve God faithfully and trust this King. Amen.